Welcome, everybody. We're so glad you're with us. We are in the middle of a series in the life of David, and we are going to bring a part two to what we began last week. And if you have your Bibles, we have two texts today. One is found in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. And then we'll be perusing Psalm 142, verses 1 to 7. But we begin today in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. We'll just look at the first verse, George, for now. And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Very important cave. And when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Father, we just thank you for your precious word. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us insights into your word this day, that you will draw us to your presence, and that you will speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to understand, Lord, this text, that we can apply it to our lives, that we can draw close to you. Lord, we thank you. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. I've entitled this message, When Your Cave Becomes Your Castle, Part 2. When Your Cave Becomes Your Castle. David, now, as we begin, I've got to give you a backdrop because many of you who are here, who were not here last week, won't understand what's going on. And so a very quick backdrop that brings us up to pace in what's going on here. The life of David is an absolutely incredible, incredible journey into spiritual truth. A journey that really helps us understand ourselves a little better. Maybe that's why we love David so much, because all of us can identify with David in some capacity. But David now is a fugitive. King Saul is his enemy. And if you remember how it all began, nobody was willing to fight Goliath in chapter 17. Everybody was scared of this monster. Even King Saul didn't want to fight him. And finally, this skinny little guy, David, 16 years old, gets up and wants to fight this monster. And he defeats Goliath and he becomes a hero overnight. And he became so popular. He had no equipment, just a little stone. He became famous. Women began to write songs about David. David kills his 10,000 and Saul kills his thousands. And through David's success, he was a hero, but he became a zero overnight as well. Saul was jealous of him. How can this little boy get all the accolades? I'm the king and nobody is looking to me anymore. And David becomes a hero to the people of Israel. And they're all gravitating towards him. And Saul hated it. Twice he wants to kill him with a javelin. Twice he wanted to impale him. And twice the Lord gave him the ability to flee. And he escapes. Saul wants to kill. And because he's jealous. David did nothing wrong to Saul. Everything Saul asked him to do, he did. But Saul couldn't handle people liking David and people looking to David. And he was jealous of him. How many know that jealousy will destroy you and will destroy your relationship? David did nothing wrong. Saul was jealous of David because of who David was. He was a man after God's heart. He saw his strength. He saw David's faith and his courage. And Saul, who was a coward, felt reproach. Didn't like him. How many know that people won't like you sometimes because they see something in you that they don't have and they don't like it? And they'll get jealous. And Saul was jealous of David, wanted to kill him, planned all kinds of treachery to have him killed. But God spared him every single time. And now he's on the run. He's become the fugitive of Israel. He's the number one enemy of Saul, and Saul sends an APB out on David, and now he sends his henchmen to find this man, and David's done nothing wrong, and he's running for his life, and the Bible says this persecution was constant. You know, it's one thing to go through a trial, you know, but it's one thing to go through a trial over and over and over and over again for 14 years. He is running from Saul. His life is at stake. He's trying to escape death. Everywhere he goes, Saul's got his men out to kill him. David David ends up in a place called Nob. We learned this last week. It was a monastery for priests. There were 86 priests, and David is seeking refuge in this sanctuary. He felt that maybe Saul wouldn't catch up to him there, but he was wrong. He comes all disheveled. He's on the run. The priest looks up and says, "Hey, David, something wrong with you, David. Where's your entourage of royalty? Aren't you the king in waiting?" And David says, "Oh, I'm on the king's business." David now begins to lie and manipulate. He is now out of fellowship with God. He has allowed his fear to take him away from God. He's allowed his circumstances to cause him to try to manipulate events. How many know that when you begin to fear and you begin to lose sight of God, you start trying to manipulate events. You start trying to organize things, and you try to do things on your own strength, and you try to do things that would twist people's arms. And David tells his wife before to lie, and now he's lying to the priest, and he's telling the priest, "Oh, I'm on the king's mission. And by the way, I'm also hungry. Do you got something for me to eat?" And the priest is like, "Wait a minute, what do you mean you're hungry? Don't you have food with you if you're on the king's mission, David?" And David is lying and he's lying, and then he says, "Look, I need also some weapons. Do you have any weapons?" He says, "David, we're a monastery. We don't have weapons, but we do have something that you're very aware of. We do have Goliath's sword as a memorial of what you did to Goliath when you were 16 years old, David. We got a memorial when you stood up against the monster, David. We don't worship it, but we remember what God did through your life." See, that's what communion is. We don't worship the bread and the wine. We remember what Jesus did. Do you remember that, David, when you killed Goliath? We have the sword to prove it. Oh, listen, Mr. Priest, can I just take that sword back? I need it." "You need it?" "Yeah, I just need it. I had to make haste. You know, the king asked me to on this mission, and I didn't have time to really go back to my house and prepare. I just left quickly. I forgot my sword." "Oh, really? Okay, David, no problem." So he's lying. He's deceiving. He's out of fellowship. When you're out of fellowship with God, you'll do the same thing. He's on the run. He's fearful for his life. Something has changed in the heart of David. What has happened to David? He's a man after God's heart. He stood against Goliath. He fought 200 Philistines. He had no fear. All of a sudden, he's got fear. Fear because Saul's persecution was constant. And somehow in this constant persecution, he got his eyes off God's power. And his eyes now are on Saul's power and his ability to hurt him. And he's on the run. And he's running. He leaves the monastery. He ends up going to King Achish. King Achish was the king of the Philistines. "What are you doing in the land of the Philistines? I'm seeking refuge from Saul. Saul certainly won't come to this place." And so he ends up trying to be a crazy man. He wants the king to believe that he's really needs some help. And he pretends that he's a crazy man. He's got his beard and he's spitting all over his beard. And he's hitting again his head against the gate. He's pretending to be crazy so the king will let him in, so that he would find refuge in Gath. Gath was the place that Goliath was born. Gath was the place where Goliath lived. And now he's going to Gath for refuge? You see what sin will do? You see what happens when you're out of fellowship with God? You lose a sense of reality. Your conviction is gone. Your faith has gone into an eclipse. You don't even know what you're doing anymore. Sometimes when you're plagued with fear and your eyes are not on the Lord, you do things that just don't make sense. What is David doing in Gath? David, why don't you just go to God like you did when you were younger? David, why don't you go see Samuel? He anointed you, David. What are you doing seeing King Achish? You got to be kidding me. Maybe you could go see Jonathan, your best friend. Remember him, David? What are you doing in Gath? Pretending to be crazy. And how ridiculous are you with Goliath's belt around your side? What are you doing? they'll look at you and say, wait a minute. Isn't that Goliath's sword? Wait, isn't that? And isn't that David? Is that David? That's David. He's got Goliath. Wow. David didn't think that maybe they would recognize him and they'd want to kill him even more. But you see, when you're out of fellowship with God, you lose a sense of conviction. You lose a sense of discernment. And so he runs from Achish now and he ends up in this cave here called Adullam. And by the way, we're going to visit this cave, Lord willing, next year when we go to Israel. Oh man, I'm really excited. We're going to go to the cave of Adullam and we're going to have a service there. And I'm going to preach this message again, but it's going to be a little bit different because we're going to be actually in the cave. Oh, get ready, folks. There's going to be some exciting times. But there is David in this cave running. And what we're going to do this morning with the time that's afforded us, which is passing very quickly, is we're going to focus on David's experience in this cave that set him free. It's interesting that David wrote 8 psalms while he was running from Saul. And these are the greatest psalms that we find in the Bible, in my opinion. Now notice verse 2, George, of chapter 22. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto David, and he became captain over them. David becomes like a Robin Hood. He's in this cave and all these disgruntles, they come to see David. They see something in David. They see a leader, but they see David who's in the same situation as they are. So they went to check out David so that David would be their captain, their general. And they're coming from all over. 400 disgruntles, a motley crew of rebels, all gathered together. And then the Bible says in chapter 23, that 400 turns to 600 men, these undesirables. But David did not know that these 600 men who were in debt, distress, were going to be part of the greatest army of Israel at that time. God was going to work something out, not only through David's life, but also through these men. And it all started here in the cave of Adullam. Something powerful is about to happen. Now we need to ask a question this morning, because some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you know, this cave, is it really that big? You know, 600, 400? Well, it is. The mouth of this cave is 20 feet wide. It's 40 feet high and it's extremely deep. I don't have the figures of its depth, but according to my research, it is several yards. It just keeps going and going. And it is this particular cave that David ends up, where these men come and gather around David. Now, having set the backdrop of this story, come with me now to Psalm 142 as we look into the heart of David and how in the world did David get out of this mess? How am I going to get out of this mess? Now I got 600 men with me who are in the same position that I am. Saul's still hunting me down. How am I going to get out of this problem? Psalm 142, David wrote in this cave. David wrote this amazing psalm as something begins to happen in the life of David. Listen to what the Bible says. I, David speaking, cried out to the Lord with what? My voice. My voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make. He cried out verbally. Now I believe in quiet prayer, but folks, there's going to be a time in your life where you got to cry out. And it's going to be verbal. With my voice. He was desperate. Listen, when you're desperate and you need a breakthrough, and you got Saul after you to kill you, I don't think you're going to have a nice little, tiptoeing through the tulip kind of prayer meeting. It's going to be something intense. Your life's at stake. I need God to intervene in my life. I'm desperate. I just say, oh, hallelujah, and go back to bed. It doesn't go that way. I cried out. I poured out. I cried out. I poured out my complaint. And this is all written in the present participle in the Hebrew. In other words, I kept crying out. I kept pouring out my heart. We get to see now who David really is. Remember, For 16 months, David's been backslidden, out of fellowship with God. Now he ends up in this cave, and things are about to turn around. Folks, let me tell you something in passing. You might be going astray, and God will have you in a cave, and you think that's the worst place that you can be in. Let me tell you, that cave can be the best blessing you've ever experienced up to this point. I poured out. Psalm 62, David says, I poured out my heart before the Lord like a drink offering. Paul says that too in Timothy. I poured out my complaint. It means a drink offering. What this means in the Hebrew is water was poured out as a drink offering before the Lord. And David is saying, I'm pouring out my heart like water is poured out from a bottle. And I'm going to do this, and I might get somebody upset with me, but that's okay. It all dries up. But this is what happened. He's pouring out his heart like this. He's releasing everything within him. He said, I've got nothing else left, Lord. I'm pouring out. Lord, I've tried everything. I'm running. I've got to pour out my heart to you now. I've tried Akesh. It didn't work. I've gone to the monastery. It didn't work. Gone over there, it didn't work. I got to get back to my roots, David. I got to get back to the time, God, where you had me alone in the fields, where I cried out to you when you used me to defeat the lion, when you used me to defeat the bear. I got to get back to when I would worship you and praise you. I'm crying out to you, Lord. I poured out my complaint. Don't ever be ashamed to pour out your complaint to God. You tell him what you're really going through. You have no problem telling somebody else. Why don't you tell God? Might as well tell God. We got no problem calling up Sister Agnes or Brother Bob. We have no problem doing that. Why don't we pour out our complaint before God? And I showed before him my trouble. The word showed in the Hebrew means I exposed myself spiritually. I exposed my heart to God. David was serious. This is why David was so great. He was a man of passion. A man of heart. He poured out his heart before God. Have you ever done that? Do you know what that means? If you do that, it will change your life. In time of trouble, David was in some serious trouble. And he tells him exactly what he's really feeling. You know, sometimes we don't like to express what we're feeling, especially as men. A lot of us have a hard time expressing our emotions and feelings. I know that. I'm a man too. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that because I'm a man, I can't do it. Maybe you haven't suffered enough yet. Maybe you haven't gone through Saul yet. You have no problem getting emotional over a hockey game. Oh, come on. If you want me to keep up, I'll keep it up. You have no problem getting excited to wake up at 4 a.m. so you can travel a couple of wherever, so you can play golf at 7 a.m. Oh, come on. No problem waking up to go on that fishing trip. No problem getting all excited about that. No problem expressing how big the fish was that got away. You're upset that you missed that fish and you call your friend. Oh, I wish I brought my camera and I get all emotional, all excited about that. Go to the Blue Jays game and get excited when someone hits a home run. And you're jumping higher than everybody else, and you're telling your neighbor, well, I'm not really emotional. I'm a man. I'm a man. I'm a man. Come on. I got to contain myself. Contain myself. What I want to do, I want to break it down. I want to give you some principles that begin with D that will help us understand David's experience in this cave that I know will help you in your cave. Because friends, you can be sure of this. If you're not in the cave right now, I guarantee you, you'll end up in the cave one day or another in your life. There'll be a cave in your life, and how you deal with your cave will determine your spiritual destiny. Principles that begin with D, as we look into David's cave and what he did. The first thing I want to share with you is David was disoriented. Notice verse number 3. David is disoriented. Notice, please, verse number 3, George. Of 147, of 142 Psalms. When my spirit was what? Overwhelmed within me, when thou knowest my path, in the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare. Overwhelmed is a Hebrew word. You know what it means? It means the power of judgment is lost. I'm so overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I can't think straight. I've lost my sense of thinking properly. I've lost my discernment. You see, when you're out of fellowship with God, you got no discernment. Sometimes people come up to me, you know, not so much this church. I remember my last church or the church before that even. Well, pastor, you know, I thank you for that. You know, that was great, but you know, you didn't. And you know all this, and you should be, and this is what you should be, and this is how. And I end up spending some time with this individual. I find out he hasn't prayed in the last 2 years. Hasn't been to the Bible study for the last 6 months. And he's telling us what needs to be done. And this man isn't even seeking God. You see, when you're out of fellowship, you don't have a sense of discernment. You don't have a sense of understanding. You're not able to assess things properly. What you do assess is only what you see with your naked eye. I'm overwhelmed. I've lost my judgment. That's what it means in the Hebrew. I've lost my judgment. I've got no direction, Lord. David is being hunted down like a wild animal. And he has these renegades, all these men around him, and he feels guilt. He feels terrible amount of guilt, and I'll tell you why. Because David said himself in 1 Samuel 22, he said, I am the cause of those priests dying. 85 priests died because Saul went back and he interrogated the head priest, Abimelech, and when he interrogated him. He asked, where did David go? He was here, I know it. Tell me where he is. And he wouldn't tell him where he is. And he killed 85 priests with the sword. Doeg, he asked his footmen in verse number 17 of chapter 22, I believe it is. And they didn't even want to do it. Only one man was willing to kill all those priests. A man by the name of Doeg, who was an Edomite. Abathar escaped, the only one, and he runs to David and he tells him what happens. And David cries out in pain. He says, oh, I knew that Doeg would do this. He said, I am the cause. And he began to cry out. David realized that he was the cause of these men's death. Folks, that's a lot of guilt. Not only is he running from Saul, but he's also carrying a tremendous amount of guilt. Can you imagine being the cause of 85 people being killed because of your antics? Just think about it. 85 men were killed. And David says, what did I do? He's got guilt. He's disoriented. He's downcast. Verse number 4, my second D is, notice now David is also discouraged. Verse number 4, look what it says. I looked on my right hand and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge had failed me. No one cares for my soul. He feels alone. This is so sad. He says, no one cares for me. But wait a minute, David. Look around. You got 600 men in that cave. What do you mean nobody cares for you? They all came to see you. You see, folks, when you're running from God and you're out of fellowship and you get your eyes off the Lord, you think your problems are so severe, you feel so alone even if there's 600 people by your side. How many marriages are there and the husband feels alone or the wife feels alone, yet you're married? How many friends do we have? Some of us, and yet we are still lonely. You know why? Because loneliness and that form of emptiness can never be fulfilled by a man or a woman. Yes, we need each other. Absolutely. We are to encourage each other. It's biblical. We are to love each other. We are to support each other. But that person can never take the place of God. Amen. David is discouraged because he's lost fellowship with God. And he's alone. How can you be surrendered and surrounded by all these people and still feel lonely? He says, I looked to my right hand and there was no one. I looked to my left hand. David, open your eyes. There are people everywhere. What's my point? He keeps saying no one. He keeps saying no one cares for me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. Yeah, I'm not finished yet. And he's swimming in the pool of self-pity. Oh, swimming in the pool of self-pity. I call it the woe is me syndrome. Have you ever been to that party? The devil loves to invite you to those parties. Woe is me. I'm all alone. Nobody loves me. Woe. And the devil keeps inviting you back to that party. Oh yeah, he keeps inviting you because it works. Woe is me. And I'm in this syndrome of loneliness. And you don't know what I'm going through. And you're swimming in that pool. Nobody understands me. And you keep wallowing in that and wallowing in that. And it gets worse and worse. And then point number three, not only is he disoriented, discouraged, he's severely depressed. Look at verse number six. He's severely depressed. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought not just low, but very low. David is at the worst state that he can be. Right here. He's at the worst state. He is depressed. And he's got nowhere to go. He's very low. He's in this pit. I'm brought low, he says. And you know that the devil comes to you. We've said this over and over again. Two different times in your life. You know that. Number one, when is it? When you're excited and things are going well. And when is the other time he comes to you? When you're low and depressed and discouraged and he tells you how miserable you are. How terrible you are. How no good. And you're this and you're that. And he wants to bring you even lower. And the enemy wants to bring you lower and lower and lower. Tell you you're all alone. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. You're at the lowest point. And sometimes when you get to that pit, it's hard to rationalize. There's no rationalism. You just base everything on your emotions. And you're down in that place and you feel trapped. And I've seen this over and over again. It causes thousands of teenagers to take their lives each year. Suicide. A place of hopelessness. I was watching NBC News the other day in the Colorado, out of Colorado, they were saying that teenage suicide has increased twice as much in the last 10 years. The reason? Hopelessness. And so because you're hopeless, you take the drugs or you take the alcohol or you take any synthetics, whatever you take to anesthetize the pain because you feel there's no way out. You are brought low. You're depressed. You're downcast. You don't know what to do. And you look around and you say like David, nobody cares for me. Nobody cares for me. These persecutors are too high for me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. And the devil will say, that's right, you're hopeless, take your life. That's what he'll tell you. When I pastored in Brantford, I saw something I will never forget. And I've shared this before, but I remember I was leaving church, it was around lunchtime. We finished our prayer meetings and I was on an errand or I forget where I was going. And I saw this young boy, maybe 18 years old, coming into the church. I was just leaving, and I just said to myself, boy, he looks a little strange. But I didn't do anything about it. Just walked into the church, and I knew the other pastor was there, so I figured everything would be okay. And I left on my errand. I get a call about 3 in the afternoon, 3:30. He says, "Pastor, you got to come right away, please." I go, "What's wrong? What happened?" "You just got to come right away." What? "Come right away." I said, "Okay." I came right away to the church, and this person that was there brought me to the back of the church where there's a wooded area at the time. And I saw that boy that walked into the church hanging by the tree with his belt, his face completely purple. I was devastated. He took his life. And I spoke to the pastor. He said, "Yeah, he was just coming in. He wanted to use the bathroom. And he would talk to me. He seemed so discouraged. He just didn't really say anything. And he just left." I said, "You didn't get a chance to talk to him?" He said, "Not really. He didn't." And I was living in guilt for a long time after that. Let me tell you, I kept saying to myself, "If only I turned back. If only I just turned back." The point is, however, that there are millions of teenagers throughout this world, and not just teenagers, adults as well, who live in a place of hopelessness. They have no direction. They're depressed. And they don't know where to go or to turn to. And David was at the lowest point of his life. And we must add that this is the anointed one of Israel. This is the great giant killer. This is the hero of Israel. This is the song's worship leader. This is the man after God's heart. Yes! It's David! David! How can you be so high and then all of a sudden so low? You're the one that killed Goliath. Everybody was scared, but you, Saul, foot taller than anyone else, a coward. You had no armor, no sword, you had no shield. All you had was a slingshot and a small little pebble, and you went into battle against a 9-foot monster. You looked at fear face to face, and you laughed at fear. You laughed because your faith was in God. Your faith was in God, David. That's why you did that. You said to that Philistine monster, "You come to me with swords and armor, and you come to me with all your power. I'm coming to you in the name of the Most High God. You come to me with things. I come to you in the name of our God." And now David is running, plagued with fear. And he's at the lowest point of his life. How are you going to get out of this trap, David? Has this happened before to other men? Yes, it happened to Elijah. He finished killing 450 prophets of Baal. And now the queen is after him to kill him. And he's all scared and he wants to die. Fear is a terrible thing. And fear comes at you many different directions. And I tell you, especially after success, that's why I keep telling you, sometimes we can handle our poverty better than we can handle our prosperity. Because when we become successful, oh, as great as that is, you can also become vulnerable. Vulnerable. And so David needs to do something. And David wants some kind of deliverance, because I want you to notice what happens. He says in verse 6 and 7, "My persecutors are higher than I." He adds up the score and he says, "That's it. I've lost this battle. That's it. They're stronger than me. I'm giving up. I got no more hope." Have you ever felt like that before, where there was no hope? Just think about it. That's a rhetorical question. I'm asking you to raise your hand. Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt that there's just no way out of this problem? Have you ever felt that the cave that you are in is your destiny? If you have, my brother and sister, that's a tough place to be in. Billy Graham once said that man can live 3 days without water, 40 days without food, but only seconds without hope. If you got no hope, you don't want to live. So how did David get out of this problem? How did David get out of this hole? How did David come out of this problem? He's expressing honestly his feelings. And so what I want to do is, I don't want to leave you there, of course. We're going to see how David gets out and how David was able to persevere through this terrible time of pain. And so the question is, how did David get from the depths of depression into the depths of deliverance, or the delight of deliverance? How did he make that difference, that turnaround? You're so down and all of a sudden you're able to get out of that mess. What did David do that made the difference? Is God the same? God is the same. Did God do something different? Not really. We're going to see what happened here. How did David be able to get out of this problem? What did he do? And so what I want to do as we continue is, I want you to see now how David was able to get out of this cave spiritually. And the first point I want to give you, principles that begin with V. There's only a few of them. Very, very quickly. The first principle I want to give you, I want you to notice David begins to verbalize his situation. Notice verse number 1. He begins to verbalize. I cried out to the Lord with my voice. I cried out. I'm speaking to you, Lord. You're hearing my voice. He kept repeating himself. The word cried out here in the Hebrew is written in the present participle. I kept crying out. I kept calling on your name. I kept crying out. I kept calling on your name. I kept, so it's in the present participle. I kept going on. I kept crying out. I kept crying out. I kept crying out with my voice. He cried out, oh God, hear my complaint, Lord. This is what I'm going through. David was honest with his feelings, honest with his emotions, and he called upon the Lord. He cried out. He cried out. He verbalized it. He verbalized it. Now, how many times do we see cried out in these verses? I poured out. I cried out. I poured out. I cried out. I kept knocking on your door. I kept calling on your name. I kept crying out. I kept crying out. I kept crying out. Sometimes you're so desperate and so hungry for God, all you can do is just keep crying out. You may not see the answer right away, but you just keep crying out. Because you never know when the answer will come. Reminds me of that story in Luke chapter 11 with the friend at midnight. Remember that story? Jesus gives an illustration about the importance of persistent prayer. And the Bible tells us there's a man at midnight. He needs bread. He's hungry. He's got children. And he's going to his neighbor's house. A true story that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 11. And he's knocking on his neighbor's door. He's hungry. But it was at midnight. It was late. Midnight is a picture of your cave. Midnight's a picture of your trial, of your pain. And he's knocking on the door. And his friend answers, excuse me. It's 12 o'clock. Will you please leave me alone? And the man says, but you don't understand. I need bread. My children were hungry. And we don't know who to turn to. Will you get out? Will you go home? He keeps knocking. He keeps knocking. Keeps knocking. Keeps knocking. Keeps knocking. He keeps being rebuked. He keeps being rebuked. Get away. Get away. I'm not getting out of bed. It's too late. I'm with my children. Back in the day, they would have just one bed. And the family would all sleep together in one bed. Can you imagine that? Imagine having mom, dad, and children sleep together. That's exactly what happened. I'm in my bed here with my wife, my family. Get out, get out, get out. He kept knocking. He kept knocking. He kept knocking. And finally, he gets out of his bed. You know what he tells him? Listen, you're my friend, all right. But I'm not getting out of the bed because you're my friend. I'm getting out of bed because you're bothering me. And I want to give you this bread so you can leave me alone. Now. That's a natural story. The principle is this. Jesus is saying the importance of continually calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what he's saying. Some of you give up too easy. You call upon the Lord. He doesn't answer you right away. You get discouraged and you give up. You don't see that in the Bible. Jesus tells us to keep praying. Jeremiah, call upon me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Luke 18:1, men ought to pray always and not to faint. Matthew chapter 7, ask, seek, and knock, and it shall be open. Everywhere you see in Scripture, it's talking about persistent prayer. Keep praying, keep crying out, keep believing, keep trusting. God's working it out. He's not answering you right away because there's a reason. Maybe God needs to deal with your life first, and He's molding you and He's developing you. But just keep trusting, keep praying, keep knocking. David kept crying out, verbalizing his prayer, crying out to the Lord, telling it to God. We used to sing a hymn when I was a boy. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. There's no other friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Why don't we start doing that? Why don't we start doing that? Tell it to Jesus. He's a friend that's well known. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You can trust in God. You can put your confidence in God. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. You see, my brothers and sisters, listen to me carefully. That cave was so important for David. If it wasn't for the cave, he would have never seen the light of God. Sometimes God has you in a cave for a reason that you wouldn't see if you weren't in it. Sometimes your darkness is what gives birth to the light. Sometimes your pain is what gives birth to your healing. God now has David's attention. And he gets a spiritual epiphany of God. Let me ask you a question, friends. Have you ever listened to your prayers lately? When was the last time you really closed the door, locked up that door, so to speak? Nobody around you. We just like to have people around us all the time because we can't get alone, it seems. But when was the last time you just locked yourself, just you and God in the closet, like Jesus says? Huh? When was the last time you really closed that door and spent time with God? Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We have no problem talking to everybody else. When was you just locked yourself in that closet and you began to cry out to God like David? David is in his closet. He's in this cave and he begins to cry out to God. So he verbalizes. Number two, he visualized. Watch this now. This is not New Age teaching, you know, to see something and believe. No. This is what Paul said. I'm calling those things that are not as if they are by faith. This is what the author of Hebrews says. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. David begins to visualize his freedom. David begins to see something he didn't see before. Something is stirring up. David is saying, look, Lord, I'm going to cry out to you. David is believing. Something is beginning to stir up. He says in verse 3, George, watch this. Verse number 3, watch this. This is how I know. When my spirit is overwhelmed within me, thou knowest my path. Now David, instead of running, he's starting to acknowledge something. Lord, you know my ways. You actually see that I'm right here. You know everything about me, David, saying. I know you hear me, Lord. You know my path and the way I walk. You know my way along this path I traveled. You see my pain. David now begins to see differently. Before he would see all his darkness, he would see the obstacles, he would see Saul. Now David, by faith in the Spirit, he's looking beyond Saul. He's looking at the invisible hand of God. He's starting to see something that his fear kept him from seeing. He's looking and seeing the omnipotent God. He is seeing the omniscient God. He pour out his heart before the Lord like Hezekiah did when he received the letter and he brought it to the temple and he laid it flat before the Lord. He's laying flat and barren. His heart is open. And God begins to speak to him. God begins to open his eyes in the dark cave. Something begins to happen in the spirit realm. He gets an epiphany. God begins to touch him. And he begins to see things he hasn't seen in a long time, because his fear had kept him blind. Your fears will keep you in blindness. These things that you hold on to, unforgiveness, this will keep you blind. And David poured out his heart, and all of a sudden the spiritual scales, those cataracts, are starting to be removed. And he's starting to get a glimpse of who God is again. Faith begins to rise up within his heart. He sees the greatness of God. He remembers the bear and the lion. He remembers Goliath and how God used him. Do you remember the 10 spies that went to check out the promised land? How many of you remember what happened? Can you tell me what happened? 10 spies went in there, and some of them, what did they say?
Didn't they say it's dangerous? Don't go there. Yeah. And then the one said,
yeah, you're on the right path. Most of them said, hey, wait a minute. These are too big. There are giants in this land. Yeah, they probably knew Goliath. There's giants in this land. We can't fight these guys. Only two out of the rest of the bunch said, hey, what did God say? What did God say? Caleb, Joshua were the two men that looked at the giants and said, ha, they might be big, but we serve a bigger God. We serve a bigger God. Oh, they're big, all right, but we serve a bigger God. Your God is bigger than your giants that you're facing, my friend. Much bigger. Faith started to rise up in David's heart. And lastly, through this, David gets the victory. He realizes whom he's serving, that God is greater than his problem. And God begins to speak to David and said, David, listen, you've been running away from me. I haven't been running away from you. You've taken things upon yourself, David. You've allowed your fears to lead your life, and because of that, you've taken things upon yourself. You've tried to manipulate events. You didn't pray to me like you used to. You kept running. You got harder and harder. You ended up with more sin in your life, and you never stopped and called upon me like you used to when you were younger. And he gets an epiphany. You see, my friends, I keep saying this and I'll say it again. You might have knowledge, but knowledge won't save you. See, knowledge without experience means nothing. I don't care how many times you come to church. If you haven't experienced God in your life, then all it is knowledge. That's all it is. And your knowledge of God will be tested when you go through trials. Are you really a man who believes when you're in that pit? Can you take what God says seriously? Or are you just going to run like David did and just go around trying to force things to happen, try to make things happen? You see, friends, David got the victory when he stopped running and started to believe that God was in control of his life. David turns from the depths of depression to the delight of deliverance. God turned his mourning into dancing. And George, you got to give me Psalm 57. He wrote this in the cave as well. And we close with this verse, verse number 7. Watch this. My heart is what? My heart is what? My heart is what? On God, my heart is what? I will what? I will what? And give. David says, Lord, I'm going to focus on you from now on. I got to stop looking all over the place and looking at this situation and look at this giant and look at this problem. And I'm going to stop fearing the souls of this earth. I'm going to fix my eyes on you. And as David did that, something started to bubble within him. Worship began to stir up within him. He turns to the 600 men. Hey, you bunch of renegades. Guess what? It's time for us to do something. I haven't done this in a while, but it's time. Get up. David now begins to lead a new choir. A worship. He doesn't have much instruments there. So maybe you find him taking a couple of rocks and banging. I don't know what he did. But he starts to lead and worship begins to rise up. A service starts to take place in a dark cave. And he begins to lead this group. Something stirred up in the heart of David. And he begins to sing when he sees the light. He sees the light. He sees the light. When your eyes are on the Lord, you will see the light. When your eyes are on the Lord, you will see the light. Stop looking to the left. Stop looking to the right. Look unto the hills from whence come. Do you know, friends, a rooster sings when he sees the light? Have you seen the light lately? Have you seen it? Job said, I will sing in darkness. Are you able to sing in darkness? Are you like the rest of the birds that only can sing when it's light? If you can sing in darkness, you know you are a man after God's heart. Too many Christians can only sing when it's sunny outside. Anybody can sing when it's sunny outside. But can you sing when you're in a cave and it's dark? That's where God wants to bring you, my friend. You see, and this is my last thought, and I close with this application. Are you ready? Here it is. You see, the real prison that David was in was not that cave. That wasn't the prison. Do you know what the prison that David was in? You know what it is? It's called his attitude. His attitude was the cave of Adullam. How many people are in prison today because of their attitudes? Yet they are free to roam the streets, but they're in prison. David's eyes open up. And he sees the light in the cave. God touched his heart. And he begins to sing. Begins to sing. He begins to praise the Lord. I don't understand, Pastor West. It's the same cave that David's in. Hold on. It's the same cave. Why was it a few moments ago he's depressed and now he's singing? Come on! He's depressed! Now he's singing! What happened to David? His attitude changed. God didn't change. His attitude changed. We stand together, please. David's eyes were opened. His eyes were opened. Samson's eyes were opened when God took away his eyes. Sometimes God will put us in darkness so we can see the light. Can you sing this as a prayer? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. Of my heart, Lord, yeah, yeah. Open. Pour out your power and love as we